days, that's why 2K compatible. Okay, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this passage, and I pray that you'd help us to recognize that no one has faced rejection more than thee. And I pray that you'd help us to admire you, to adore you, to love you more because of the great price that you paid. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'll give you a little background before we read Isaiah 53. I want to read it straight through once, looking specifically who it's writing about, and then come through it a second time, or portions of it a second time. Now, this is either forbidden or discouraged to be read in Israel. Okay, and the Jewish rabbis very strictly follow that, and they don't want people to read Isaiah 53 without their private interpretation. Okay, so this chapter, that private interpretation gives a preconceived idea, so when somebody reads this, they don't understand it. And the apostles had a hard time with this. In fact, the apostle Peter didn't get it figured out until after the resurrection. Now, this chapter is a chapter that the Ethiopian was reading when he was sitting in his chariot. And he didn't fully understand it. He was getting it figured out much better than the Jewish rabbis have. Of course, we know that they have an intention to hide it, that is, about Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch knew it was about a man. Now, the Jewish rabbis tell you that this is writing about Israel. Okay, that's what they're going to tell you. So a person who reads this with that preconceived idea will see the history of Israel, how they have suffered through the years, and then they're going to be glorified someday. So they can see, and that's all they see, and all they see is Israel. So they don't see Jesus Christ in here at all. And that's what the problem with a preconceived idea does. So the Ethiopian eunuch, when he got it, he knew it wasn't a nation. He knew it was a man. And then Philip came along by the direction of the Spirit of God, and Philip preached unto him Jesus Christ. So that's who it's written about. So I want to read through it once, looking at what Jesus Christ did, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord, the right-hand man of God, that's Jesus Christ. He shall grow up, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Okay, the we is obviously the nation of Israel. That's the ones who rejected him. But in verse 3, this is the most rejected man in history. The most rejected man. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay, now this is the Lord, the Old Testament doctrine. The Lord, our God, is one. We know him as God the Father. They didn't know him as the Father. So yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father bruised Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. God the Father, see, and God the Spirit sees the travail of the soul of the Son, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, now this is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, dealing with a Jew, I'd probably show him this chapter, maybe Psalm 22. Okay, now the apostles, this idea that the Jewish rabbis had infiltrated the entire nation of Israel, that this is about the nation of Israel, was so entrenched that the apostles had not a clue about Jesus Christ's suffering. They could not understand that when he brought it up. In fact, the apostle Peter rebuked him for saying it, and the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Peter was one that didn't understand it at the time. The apostles didn't understand it. None of them understood it. And the reason why is because that preconceived idea is hard to overcome. This is why that if you ever dealt with anybody about the Bible or faith or religion, when they've had a certain mindset for years, boy, you have to overcome that great hurdle. And it's got to be that individual that recognizes what I was taught was wrong. Okay, and so now the Apostle Peter, with time in Acts 1, you see, they're thinking, okay, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to set it up. So they asked the appropriate question. You're going to set up your kingdom now? And he says, not for you to know the times. If you would look at 1 Peter chapter 1, here in this writing, we see that the Apostle Peter has now understood that the Messiah must suffer first and then be glorified. And then the Apostle Peter will take that truth about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, and he'll say, okay, the same is true for his children, his generation. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, comma, and the glory that should follow. Now the prophets did not know, Peter did not know, prior to Calvary, that there's a 2,000-year gap between those two things. Okay, I don't know if he knew at this time. I would assume that he was getting it figured out. Okay, but there he figured out, sufferings and glory. If you go to chapter 4, he applies that to the children of God. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Next chapter, chapter 5. Three times he gets this. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So there you got it figured out. Now that shows us why it takes people so long to overcome a prejudice or a preconceived idea. And see, the apostles had a hard time. They had Jesus Christ as their teacher. 3.5 years they heard him, and they still didn't have it figured out. And when Cornelius got saved, that's when Peter, oh, I now remember what Jesus said. Okay, and so you see Gentiles as a corporate body of people. Gentiles, especially this time of year, do not mind thinking, adoring the baby Jesus. They don't mind that. Everybody's excited about that. Plus, you know, of course, they get a personal gain about this time of year because of what they think the baby Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 2, they in Luke 1, they adored the baby Jesus. In Luke 2, the scribes and the doctors, they were astonished at the child Jesus. We're stepping up here. Scratching her head about the child Jesus. They adored a baby, and who don't adore a baby? But they were astonished at the child, scratching her head. When he became a prophet, there was an admitted division, and they rejected the prophet, the most rejected man ever in history. Now, the general populace, they're going to adore a baby, but you see, Satan and company and his children, they don't even like the baby. So when the Christ child was a baby and Herod was claiming to want to worship him and was exposed in that thing, then you see the fangs of Herod, probably a son of the devil, who comes out and kills all the children from 2 years and under, all the boys. And so the general populace suffered greatly because of the desires of Satan and company, where they want to maintain their control and their deception. But the general populace of people, they don't mind the baby Jesus this time of year. They'll walk around and sing these Christmas carols, and they don't mind thinking, even though he wasn't born across, you know, all that stuff, you know, if you read the doctrines of it, yeah, they're off. But they still don't mind thinking about it. The bottom line is when he becomes a prophet, the prophet of God, and you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most rejected man in history. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the rejection of Jesus Christ. And the first thought is this: people feared rejection. They fear that. I mentioned that last week about being accepted by God. We should not fear rejection. But people fear rejection. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of rejection. Now, when one is accepted by God, the rejection of others should not matter. And the rejection of the born-again believer technically is truly a rejection of God in many cases. Not always, but in many cases it's true. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, when the people of Israel chose to give up their liberties under God and wanted to be controlled by a monarch, a king, and Samuel protested this idea of giving up this theocratic republic under the Old Testament doctrine, God told Samuel, he said, let them have their way. He said, the people have spoken. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And that's often the case. If your witness is for Christ and the witness is proper and under the Spirit, guiding us of the Spirit, when it's rejected, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God himself in that witness. Now, the media industry knows the fear that people have rejection, and so this is their means of controlling people. The media will establish their opinion as a social norm, make this a social norm, and then anybody that goes against this social norm, if they're of influence, they will demonize them and destroy them, and that produces a fear of anybody of not to speak out. It's a good form of control. It's a very unique form of control. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would go back to Isaiah 53, and we'll read this where it says, he was despised and rejected of men. Okay, he was despised and rejected of men. In verse 3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, in John chapter 1, directly he was rejected by the nation of Israel. Now, in this chapter, the first time we read through, we focused on the suffering Savior. This time through, I want to focus on the different forms of rejection. Now, you know, it's getting now, today, where if you'd have told me this 10 years ago, I would have never believed you. But it's getting now today where people are adamantly face up, in your face, against Jesus Christ. They're not clouding it today. It's not you. It's not religion. It is God that they're mad at. F in Jesus. I would have never thought today that I'd hear that. But you're hearing it. Now, in Isaiah 53, let's look at the different reactions that people give, and these are different forms of rejection. 53:1, who hath believed our report? Okay, the first form of rejection is unbelief. They just don't believe it. Verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No desire. Just meaningless to the average person. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected. At the end of verse 3, or in the middle, we hid, as it were, our faces. Person hides. They'll see you with this gospel sign, with this track, and they'll take a different street. They're hiding. They hid their faces. They'll hide mentally. They'll try to ignore him. At the end of the verse, we esteemed him not. No respect. He is meaningless. I saw this little clip, somebody asking Jewish people, just ask him, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Not asking if they believe in him or anything. Just asking, and one lady very honestly just said, I didn't think of him nothing at all. He's meaningless to me. Okay, what is that? We esteemed him not. Okay, if you don't want to believe him as a Savior, just look at the historical record, what he's done. That ought to be impressive by itself. Okay, so in verse 4, we esteemed him not. In verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Notice that one. What is this form of rejected? It's blaming him for what's happening at the crucifixion. He should have listened to Pilate. He should have cooperated. He's having his own problem because he did it to himself. That's the blame that's going on. And you see that in a culture. If a believer gets persecuted in some fashion, okay, usually the crowd around, he shouldn't have done that. He caused his own troubles. Now, granted, I know a lot of our troubles are self-afflicting. But there are some that's not. And there are some sufferings that is directly because of that individual trying to follow Jesus Christ. So at the end of verse 4, they're blaming him for his troubles. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What is that one? Well, it's my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want. I'm going to live by my opinion. I've got my opinion. I've got my mindset. And I'm going to encourage anybody to live the way they want to live because that's your choice. It's your life. Live the way you want. It doesn't really matter what people say. It doesn't matter what God says. So that person is somebody who's rejected Christ just by saying, well, I'm just going to do what I want. No asking God. No getting God's thoughts on it. No getting God's approval on anything. Okay, and then we can take this a step further if you go to Mark chapter 7, verse 9, where if you have talked to people and told them, you are rejecting the Bible. Now, these same people that have rejected Christ, these Jews and everything, and Christians today, when it is so obvious to you that they've rejected the words of God, and if you tell them that, they'll say, there is no way I've rejected God. If you stand out in front of Joel Osteen's church this morning and tell those people you're listening to a false prophet, this guy's a heretic, they would fight you tooth and nail. I love God, and you're not going to tell me any different. Well, I can tell you really do. You see, I mean, they will fight you adamantly. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, when Jesus told those Pharisees, ye have rejected the commandments of God to keep your traditions, they would have adamantly said, there's no way. How can you dare say that? We love God. Can't you see the way we live? We're following the traditions. Yeah, but your traditions violate the Bible. Oh, that's what just what you think. You're not studying. You're not subjecting yourself to the Holy Mother Church. You see? And they'll fight you tooth and nail on that one. And then they'll follow a vain life, just living the way this world lives, and think, no, I'm following the Lord. Now look at the benefits that we get in spite of these rejections. Okay, we come back through, look at some of the benefits. Chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a common liberal, a common phrase amongst liberal politics. We feel your pain. But Jesus Christ does feel our pain. He bore our pain. He bore our griefs. He understands it. Okay, these liberals, they don't understand it. So, he has carried our pain. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He took our punishment. Verse 5 at the end, and with his stripes we are healed. Doctrinally, your soul is definitely healed, born again at the new birth, but your physical body, that's going to have to wait till the redemption of that body. But healing is available to all that believe. In verse 9, notice this one. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now those two words, deceit and violence, those are political agents' methods, political officials, governments. What's their first method? Deceit. And if that don't work, violence. Jesus Christ did neither of those. Jesus Christ would say, you have a right to live your life in liberty. He would say that. But then he would say, you need to follow the words of God too. In truth, people have rejected God. Therefore, this verifies the truth that Jesus Christ is the most rejected man in history. If you would, turn to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, right after Daniel. Hosea 4, verse 6. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen this verse, a partial quote of this verse, many places. It's a very popular verse. I've seen a lot in the Patriot movement quote this verse time and time again. But I've also seen the same people who quote this verse prove that they rejected Jesus Christ. Now this verse says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you just read that part, you would jump, oh, the poor people, they got destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's poor, that's sad. Oh, it's so sad that those people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yeah, but when you keep reading, you realize that the people are guilty. The verse says, if the verse stopped and said, my people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, okay, the people might maintain some innocence. But the verse continues, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. And you know, sadly, that's where the average American is, especially sitting in a church building. They've rejected the knowledge, and God has rejected them. I'm not saying they lost their salvation, but it's clear that this culture, our culture, is turning their back on this book. They're turning their back on God. Now, the classic case, if you would go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, again, if you sat down with these people and show them that what they believe is contrary to the Bible, they will fight you tooth and nail and vehemently say to you, I have not rejected God. I have not rejected His word. I love God. They will vehemently fight you on that. But yet it's quite obvious to anybody that believes the book that they have rejected God. 1 Samuel 15 is the classic case. It's a fellow named Saul, first king of Israel. And Mr. Saul was given a very clear order. And so we're just kind of skim down through this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent thee to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay, there's where you could tell. The rejection, right there. That word, the words of the Lord. That's the bottom line. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So this is about 400 years prior. So he says this, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. Nothing hard about that, right? Kill them all. Okay, now public opinion. No doubt Saul was controlled by public opinion. Opinion probably would say God is harsh. He is not a God of love. Killing the little infants? I mean, how dare they? Well, when it comes to God's words, your opinion and my opinion doesn't matter. We don't have a vote in that. Okay, whether you agree or disagree with this statement, it doesn't matter. That's the statement. King Saul, Old Testament doctrine, go kill them. Kill them all. Every one of them. Okay, that's quite clear. Verse 7. So, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Okay, so this is quite obvious to anybody that can read. Anybody that's honest, this is not obedience. He did not obey what God said. So what's going to happen next? Okay, this is clear obedience. Okay, anybody that really truly loves God sees this disobedience. Okay, and what are we going to do? We're going to grieve because of the disobedience of a fellow brother. Okay, or a child. This is where our parents, our parenthood steps in, where we cry and we pray for our children. Okay, so verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. So that's where we're at. Okay, that's what a true prophet of God would do. We will intervene for other believers who are not living right, and we will cry and pray and pray and cry, and ask God to get a hold of their heart. And then if God directs us to say something, we follow that direction. If he directs us to keep praying where the Lord intervened, we follow that. In this case, Samuel was told to go talk to him. Okay, so in verse 13, now watch the reaction. And this is a reaction you'll face. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. See how spiritual he is? Oh, he's the spiritual. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Yeah, I don't understand how churches... Can you imagine a priest having a service? Blessed be... And then he comes down and he talks to people and greets, hope you have a good day. That's stupid. You know? I mean, why is it that way up here, but down there you just talk normal? That's how it goes. Okay, so then Saul. No, well, while he said this, all of a sudden some of the lambs over on the side, meh, meh, meh. And then Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, watch the reaction. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. That's like a guy breaks into a house and steals and justifies himself. Well, the Bible says, let him that stole steal. Well, you got to read the rest of the verse, pal. Well, in 1 Corinthians it says, seek not your own wealth, but seek another man's wealth. Nice try again. Well, at least I'm going to tithe on it. Okay, you're okay then. You know, that's how it works. Well, look at, he's blaming somebody else. And he said, you see, they are the ones that brought it. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I've obeyed. So that's the typical reaction. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, and wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and it's evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice he is asking questions. And that's the way you deal with people, by asking questions to get them to recognize they're wrong. You see, he's not accusing, he's asking a question. The question in itself is an accusation, but yet he's asking a question. And notice a reaction, verse 20. Well, Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. You see, Samuel, you didn't read the original manuscripts. And a better rendering is, I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Well, yeah, you did go the way he sent you. Yeah, we'll give you that one. And have brought Agag, the king Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. They should have been, but to sacrifice. You know, they had a good motive. You know, the end justifies the means. To sacrifice the Lord thy God. Samuel, what did he do? Well, he just came back. He said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then in verse 23, he says, Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He also will reject thee from being king. The bottom line is this book, what does it say? Does it mean what it says? Yes, it does. Bottom line is, righty divided, what does this book say? Now watch Saul. Now Saul is going to fess up. Okay, I've sinned. 24. For I've transgressed commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. That's an excuse. That is not fessing up. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Bald-faced liar. And that is an insincere confession. That is an excuse for disobedience, and God is not going to accept that. And so Samuel declares it straight up, verse 26. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Done. He's done with them. And that was a difficult thing for Samuel to say, because he'd been crying the whole night before. But notice, Saul, he's still going to go to church. He's going to still go to the temple. He's still going to worship God. Verse 30, he's going to worship the Lord. And from then on out, it is absolutely vain. Why? Because he rejected words. You see, religious people will vehemently deny that they've rejected the Lord, when in fact they have. And they follow their own personal opinion. And if you write all the Christian colleges, you know what you're going to discover? 99% of them live their life based upon their personal opinion. Well, I think that the original autographs would have said this, and so that, as a godly man, thinks that's what you should follow. And they're following their opinion. One opinion is just the same as another opinion. Okay, so the third thought is this. When a person disobeys a clear command of God, that individual has rejected God on that issue. Okay, on that issue. Maybe not other issue, but on that issue. In Saul's case, he was done. Now, if a person is ignorant, punishment may ensue. If a person is willfully ignorant, a stricter punishment will ensue. That is an automatic, because God said a man will reap what he sows. Now, said person believes his opinion is more reasonable than the words of God, and he will vehemently deny that he's rejected God, when in fact he has rejected God, and God will not accept his worship. So, where are we sitting on that? If you would, look at Psalm 139, and any of us can be deceived on some matters. So, a good prayer to ask God to really direct into your life is found in Psalm 139, verse 23. And if a person has this heart's attitude, God will get his direction to that individual. I mean, it is God's responsibility to get knowledge to the individual who sincerely wants to understand his knowledge. Okay, and so Psalm 139, verse 23, the prayer is this: Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Okay, so any of our beliefs, Lord, am I believing correctly? Okay, when you sit down and talk to somebody, or when you witness somebody in the street, maybe they pull up something that's tough on you. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to get out of that? What do you want me to get out of that? I know he was lying. I know that was wrong. But I don't know what's right. And I want you to show me what's right. And then wait on him. Wait on God. You see, in this prayer, verse 23, "Search me, O God." Now, he already knows what's going on, but we're asking him to search us to tell us what's going on. And so this idea, you know, if we're going to follow the Lord, yes, we're going to be rejected by the world, but that's okay because we're accepted by the Lord. And the thing is, we live a life trying to understand what God wants us to understand, believe what God wants us to believe, and hence do what God wants us to do. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be sincere, honest in our beliefs. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who are open to your leading, to your guidance, and help us to understand the truth in any topic that you want us to understand the truth. Help us to be true Bible believers, that we will change our beliefs to match the Bible, change our actions to match the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that when people have a preconceived idea, it does take time for them to work through it, to be enlightened, and help us to pray for them. And Lord, help us to pray for the ones who are out of the way, believers who are not living right. Help us to pray and grieve for them like Samuel did. And Lord, we'll trust that you will hear our prayers. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. The altar is open if you'd like it. Use it. I've dealt with a lot of people on different topics, and it's very clear that the Bible goes against their beliefs. And I walk away and I don't understand. You see, the problem is that preconceived idea they have to overcome. That thing has blinded their eyes, and we pray that God opens their eyes that they might understand. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you that this is an open book, and I do pray you'd help us to pray that great prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Or as Paul told us to pray, that we'd have enlightened eyes. And help us to recognize that yes, the world will reject, and sadly a lot of believers will reject. And help us to do our part so we might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.